Let's open our Bibles to Genesis 12. I don't want you to think I'm just picking something out of midair there. But we've got a lot of verses and a lot of things to cover, and some we'll cover specifically, some we'll cover generally. Last week we looked at Enoch. Remember, we're looking at some people in the line of Jesus in his lineage, and Enoch is about as good as we can get because he walked with God. That was the description. I mean, that's what we won on our tombstones. He walked with God. I don't think we're going to rate in the way that Enoch did. But nothing as bad is said of Enoch. Everything that's said of Enoch is good. So it's easy to think of him as being in the lineage of Jesus. He was a good example, somebody we want to be like. The guy today had his ups and downs. He had some really good moments, and he had some really bad moments. And he's more like us. Now, we're not quite in his category because we'll find out that nobody was tested in the way that he was. I mean, you say, well, I've had some big tests. Well, not quite in the way that he did. But his weaknesses speak more to who we are as well. We've had some weaknesses. We've had some times in our lives where we have just kind of punted. I knew what to do, but it was just too hard, and I didn't want to do it, so I did this. I knew it was wrong, but I went and did it anyway because it was just too hard to do what was right. Well, I think that's what our topic for today did. So how did you get old? You start dropping stuff. Okay, so you're in Genesis 12. Stay there, and I'm just going to read a verse or two out of the genealogy of Matthew. So let me pray before we start. Heavenly Father, come upon us with your Holy Spirit, that our eyes would be open to what you have for us today, that we might understand it, that it may fill our hearts, that we might live it. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So in Matthew 1, it says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. To Abraham was born Isaac, and to Isaac Jacob, and Jacob Judah and his brothers. And it goes on and on and on like that. Who's not listed there from Abraham? Ishmael is not listed. Why? Because the promise didn't go through Ishmael. Okay? Jacob is listed. And who's not listed with Jacob? His brother Esau. The promise didn't go through Esau. Judah is listed. Now, he had a lot of brothers, but the covenant promise did not go through the brothers. They went through Judah and alone. So we see that this is a lineage not of everybody, but only of the ones through whom the covenant promise has been given. So that takes us back to where we're going to start in Genesis chapter 12, because we're making the turn to Abraham today. In Genesis chapter 12, he's just called Abram. His name hasn't been changed, and it's Sarai. It's not Sarah yet, as we will see. And we're much more like Abraham is in the fact that he had his faith tested many times. He did some good things. He did some bad things. He put his wife in danger twice because he lied. He lied about her. Now, it's one of those, we have to quote lies, and you'll see what I mean by that. Was it wrong? Yeah, why? Because he did it because he was afraid. He didn't trust the Lord. He didn't rely upon the Lord. His faith just breaks down at this point. So he had to lie to protect his own skin. Remember, he's going into Egypt, and where are we? Genesis, well, let's look first at the call. Go back to Genesis 11, verse 31 there, right towards the end. And Terah took Abraham his son and Lot the son of Haran, that would be Abraham's nephew Lot, his grandson, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, this his son Abram's wife, and they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan, and they went as far as Haran and settled there. Haran, remember that place. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said to Abram, now Abraham is not doing what here? I know that leaves it wide open. He is not seeking the Lord here. Okay, nowhere do we find before this that he had any thoughts about the Lord. It's not as if he's out there trying to figure out what the Lord is going to do with his life. No, he's none of that. He's just out there living his kind of pagan life. And the Lord comes to him and says to him, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. He doesn't even tell him where he's going yet. He says, just get ready to go, and I'm going to show it to you in the future. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, how many families is that? It pretty much says all, doesn't it? Yes, it says all. All. So what did Abram do? He went forth as the Lord spoke to him. He just went forth. The Lord comes to him, and as I said, he's not out there searching for the Lord, and the Lord comes to him and speaks to him. And we can only assume from what the scripture says that it was some form of audible voice that came, and Abram knew it was the Lord speaking. And he didn't know the Lord before this, so it must have been the Lord opening his eyes to this and says, go, I'm going to show you where to go. And off he goes. So let's jump up to verse 10. And he's passing through all these places, and now there was a famine in the land. So Abraham is following the Lord where directions where he goes. He says, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for there was a severe famine in the land. And it came about when he came near Egypt, he said to his wife, now see now that you're a beautiful woman, and by this time she's Abram's 75 when he's called there in verse 1. So let's say that Sarah is, what, 65? Now remember, lifespan at that time is much longer. So she's the prime of life. Let's say that. Okay, prime of life. See now, I know that you are a beautiful woman, and it will come about when the Egyptians see you that they will say, hey, this is his wife. And they'll kill me, but they'll let you live. So please say that you are my sister, that it might go well with me because of you, that I may live on your account. So it's very likely that the rules were anybody traveling through Egypt at the time, the Pharaoh could do whatever he liked to them. So if he found somebody that caught his eye, then he could appropriate that woman, maybe her children, maybe not her children. The husband was on his own. He may kill the husband. He may let the husband live. He may actually give the husband a little gift just to get him on his way. Abraham knows all this, and he says, you know what? If you're my sister, then he won't kill me, but he just may take you. So Abraham shows that his faith is breaking down here. I mean, the Lord has said, go, and I'm going to make a great nation of you, and he's going to use his wife Sarah to do it, but he's kind of afraid here. He's kind of afraid here. Look at, go down, verse 17. But the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. So it had come to pass. She was in the sense, the harem there. And Pharaoh called Abram. Now, is Pharaoh a believer? That answer is no. Okay. Then Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning them, and they escorted them away with his wife and all that belonged to him. So the first chastisement Abraham received is from a pagan, non-believer, for doing wrong. Here we have the man. I mean, this is, I have to understand, this is, he's the top of the heap. He and Moses are the top of the heap here in this whole world. And Moses is later, obviously, but he's the top of the heap. The man called by God, and a pagan has to chastise him. Well, jump down to chapter 20, verse 1. Abraham did not learn his lesson, so he does it again. You know, well, it didn't kill me last time, and I walked away alive, and so did my wife. So maybe we can do it again. Chapter 20, verse 1. Now Abraham journeyed from there toward the land of Negev and settled between Kadesh and Shur. Then he sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she's my sister. So Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. And God came to Abimelech. Abimelech is not a believer. It came to him in a dream in the night and said, "Behold, you are a dead man because of this woman whom you have taken, for she is married." Now Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, "Lord, wilt thou slay a nation even though they're blameless? Did he not himself say to me, 'She is my sister'?" So why was Abraham, there's not just a protection reason here. Remember, he was from Haran, okay, and it was, there's no better way to explain it. There was just a thing in Haran that it was popular to marry your sister, okay, even your half-sister, and it was a cultural thing, so it made you higher in the rank culturally if you had married your sister or half-sister. So sometimes if you were married already, the husband would adopt his wife as his sister just in an effort to raise his cultural standing. Okay? So we don't do that today, but it was a thing then. Okay? It was a thing then. So Abraham is using the culture of the day to try to protect himself. Not so much Sarah, but himself. Okay? And what we're seeing here basically is you know, these are the times Abraham runs away from the Lord, runs away from the promises of the Lord. This is a man who's not relying upon the grace of the Lord. This is a man relying upon his own ideas and his own way that he thinks he can achieve what the Lord lays before him. Now, none of us would do that. None of us would read God's word and says, "Well, this is what it says, and this is how you're to do it." Well, I think I have a better way than God has. No, this is the way that it is to be done. The word is very clear here. Well, we see, go back to chapter 12 of Genesis, verse 10. No, I'm sorry. Go to 16. Chapter 16. I said we'd be all over the place. Chapter 16. And the Lord has promised, he made the promise, your descendants will be like the stars of the sky, like the sands on the shore. That's a lot of descendants. And Abraham is getting older and older. Remember, he started out, and the Lord called him about 75 years old, and now he's pushing up to, it's been probably 10 years by now, so he's about 85. That puts Sarah in the generally speaking, the 70-ish, 75-ish age range, okay? So nothing has happened. It's been 10 years. The Lord has promised an heir, but they've had no action here. So Abraham says what? An heir. It must be Lot, my nephew. Okay? No, it's not Lot. We go through all that. No, it's not Lot. So Sarah takes it into her hands to work out the Lord's will. Chapter 16. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarah said to Abraham, "Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children." Okay? Nowhere is that changed. Nowhere is that corrected. Nowhere is that said anything different. It is correct. The Lord prevented me from having children. Okay. Why would the Lord prevent Sarah from having children, even though he has promised that an heir will come and the descendants will be so numerous you can't count them? We'll see that in a moment. You know, when we look at these people like Abraham, we've been learning about Abraham since we were in Sunday school. Right? That's one of the stalwarts of the Sunday school lesson. So you probably know all these things, and I'm refreshing your memory, building up to exactly where we're going. I want you to understand Abraham's failures so that you understand how much we are like him. So Abraham was doing things that were normal relative to his culture, relative to his contemporaries. Okay? He lies about his wife, says, "She's my sister." Thinks about Lot as an heir. No, it's not Lot. So Sarah says, "Hey, it is normal in our culture for a handmaiden to serve as a surrogate. So you take Hagar, have some kids with her, they'll be my children." That was the norm. Okay? So Ishmael is the product of Abram's and Sarah's failure to trust the Lord. Okay, failure to trust the Lord. And we have seen throughout history the problems that have come because of that, because Abraham was not patient with what the Lord had promised him. So let's look at the implications of that. The implications of what Sarah said, the Lord has prevented me from having children. This is God's sovereign action. Okay? Don't doubt that God is sovereign over even the smallest things. Now, this was for a particular reason, and we really like, typically, we really like God's sovereignty. I mean, to know that he is in control, to know that he has created everything, he has placed us right here at this time for this moment in time, that we might do exactly what he has prepared before the foundations of the earth for us to do. I mean, there's a lot of comfort in that, and to know that until it conflicts with what I want to do. And then it's always not, I'm not so hot about God's sovereignty, or it conflicts with what I think God ought to do in the world. Then I'm like, well, no, it doesn't really work. See, sovereignty is good until I want to exert my control. See, sovereignty takes a submission on our part. And Abraham wasn't always willing to submit to God's timetable, and that's an issue for us as well. Here are God's promises. Well, so God's made his promises. He's called us to certain things. When do we act to do those things? Or when do we wait? I mean, these are the struggles. We read through God's word and we want to know, Lord, am I to do this? Am I not to do this? I'm studying your word. I'm looking at it. And I just don't see a yes or a no. Those are tough times. Okay? Those are tough times because the Lord gives us, this is the life you are to live. And here are choices that you're going to have to make in the midst of that, that your choices will fulfill the sovereign plan I have. Some will work out, some will not. Well, Lord, I want the ones that will work out. He doesn't guarantee to tell us which ones will always work out. Sometimes we have to go and learn and struggle. One cannot survey the life of Abraham and say in any capacity that it was Abraham's righteousness that caused God to pick him out, or that it was Abraham's righteousness. We don't read in chapter 11 what a righteous life Abraham was living before the Lord called him. It's none of that. It's God came and said, Abraham, go. I'll tell you where to go. Just go. And so the next morning he gets up and does what? He goes. This was the great faith of Abraham. We've seen some great problems with Abraham. Now we're going to look at probably the greatest test that has been put upon a human. Chapter 22 of Genesis. Hagar, Ishmael didn't work out. Finally, Sarah is 90, over 90. And even in the extended lifespan that they had, she is way past the opportunity to bear a child. Okay, we know that Abram has some two more children, I think, after Sarah dies, but Sarah is past the time to have children. Why is that significant? Because now she has children. Because it has to be, this is the Lord working in her life. And that child is Isaac. Now, chapter 22 does not happen when Isaac is born. It happens some years later. Now, there's a significance to waiting that time. Remember when Ishmael was born and Abraham cries out, oh, Lord, that Ishmael would stand before you. But he's not the one through whom the covenant promise is going to go. The covenant promise is going to go through Isaac. So Abraham's heart is towards Ishmael. And then the child of the promise is born, Isaac. And over the course of 10, maybe 14 years, his heart becomes tied to Isaac, and Ishmael is gone. So we have these years where he becomes his son, and his heart is so united with his son that he loves his son and would do anything for his son. And then we have chapter 22, verse 1. Now it came about, after these things, that God tested Abraham. Now, the word tested there, we know from James chapter 1, the Lord never tempts us in an effort to cause us to sin, but he tests us to purify us. It's always a purification process by the Lord to cleanse us from our self-reliance and have greater reliance upon him. So that's what this test is about. And as I said, I don't believe anybody has been tested in history like this, directly from the Lord. He said to him, Abraham, your response, here I am. Take now your son, your only son, whom you love. And then he defines him, Isaac. Take your son. Well, he does have two. No. Your only son. Well, who would that be? The one whom you love. And then God names him. In case there's any doubt about what the Lord wants here, he wants Abraham to take his son, the one whose his heart has been knit to over these years, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will tell you. Now, this is not what Abraham expected, nor did he want to hear this. In fact, it goes against everything that the Lord has said is right prior to this. It goes against the sacrificial rites in Leviticus. It goes against against the pagan practices of the nation surrounding Abraham at this time. It just is crazy. From Abraham's perspective, I'm trying to put myself in his spot. This is crazy. Why would God want this? This goes against what God says is right. But think, from Abraham's perspective, think how detrimental obedience to this command would be to him. Just think about that. The Lord has made a command, and perhaps Abraham's first view is, Lord, do you know what this is going to do? Do you know how bad this is going to be if I obey you? But we have to obey, even if it looks bad to us. Even if it looks bad to us. Proverbs chapter 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. Lord says, my ways are not your ways. Yeah, but Lord, you have said that we do not sacrifice our children, and you are calling me to take Isaac and offer him up as a sacrifice. The Lord does not explain. He does not elaborate on anything here. He says, go and do. Oh, go and do. So he says, take him to the mountain, Moriah. This is the spot of the threshing floor of Ornan and the Jebusite, where David offered up an offering of thanksgiving for sparing the people of Jerusalem towards the end of the book of Samuel. It was there on the same threshing floor that Solomon built the temple upon which thousands and thousands of sacrifices were offered up to the Lord. Now we see Abraham contemplating this trip here. We know his heart is breaking. I mean, what do you do on a 3-day journey when you're taking your son to kill him? What kind of conversation do you have? I don't think they talk much, and I'll tell you why in just a moment. But Abraham's love for his son as a sacrifice at that spot is a pointing to the love of our Heavenly Father for his son. Our Heavenly Father is saying here, you see my son ascend to Calvary, don't you dare think that you love him more than I do. When we see Abraham's hand raised, and we'll read that in a moment, to kill his son, the Father is saying, don't think that I am some passive witness in the death of my son. It was the Father's will to crush his son. The Father's will. The Lord says, I'm not standing back watching at a distance. I'm watching my son suffer up close. I am the one bringing about that suffering. Lord says, my knife is in my hand when it comes to my son. The Lord is showing us his involvement in Calvary as we look at Genesis 22 here. Let me read a little bit more, verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and Isaac, his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. And Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go up there, and we will worship and return to you." I don't believe this is simply wishful thinking on Abraham's part, because the Lord said, "Take your son and sacrifice him." So what went on in those 3 days as they were walking? I don't believe there was a lot of conversation. I think Abraham was thinking, well, here are the promises of the Lord, but here's what he told me to do. So what is the answer? How did those two things come together? I don't think Abraham thought the Lord was just joking, okay? No. I'm guessing, and that's all I can do here, is that in Abraham's mind, he came to the conclusion that the Lord could raise the dead. That he wanted him to sacrifice his son, and because the promised son, Isaac, that's the one whom the covenant was going through, that his descendants were going to come from, had to live. So I'm guessing that Abraham thought the Lord was going to raise him from the dead afterwards, because he says, "I and the lad will return." Verse 6, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. Sometime later, there was a man who took the wood of his own offering upon his back and carried it to the place of sacrifice. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked together. And Isaac spoke to Abraham. He said, "My father," he said, "here I am, my son. Behold the fire, behold the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked on together. Hebrews chapter 11 says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tempted, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, 'In Isaac your descendant shall be called.'" He considered that God was able to raise people even from the dead and receive them back. Verse 9. Then they came to the place of which God had told them. Abraham built the altar there, arranged the wood, bound his son Isaac, laid him on the altar on top of the wood, and Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham," he said, "I am here. Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up as a burnt offering in the place of his son. The Lord himself will provide the lamb for the offering, my son. How often does it seem that God waits until the last minute, or maybe when time has passed in our lives, to provide for us? How often is it like, "Lord, would you hurry up? Time's running out," and we've got the timetable, and we think it is too late, and then the Lord provides. The devotion and the obedience of Abraham is seen in his submission to the Lord's will. And there is the offering that God provides. He really didn't want Isaac. Isaac would have been no offering. And even the ram there is just a pointer to the offering that comes in the fulfillment of the Lamb of God, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. Abraham's showing us the meaning of faith here, and it's a hard lesson. I cannot imagine those 3 days I cannot imagine the wrestling in his heart, the sorrow, even up to the point that he was about to slay his son, but the Lord provides. Matthew Henry, the great commentator, says, "Here is an act of faith and obedience which deserves to be a spectacle to God, to angels, and to men. The heir of the promise lies ready to bleed and to die by his own father's hand. But the Lord provides a substitute for Abraham. But there was no substitute for the perfect Lamb of God who was slain for the sins of the world. Abraham was tested, and his obedience shows to us how we are to walk. Our Heavenly Father gave us a substitute for our sins. And there is no substitute for the sacrifice of this perfect, sinless Lamb of God. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we see the faith of a man who had failed many times before, but yet he had learned the obedience of faith over time. He did not understand why. He did not have the capacity to look the many, many generations ahead to his descendant and see Jesus, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, to which Genesis 22 is a type of, a pointer to, an indicator of, that God will provide the sacrifice for our sins. That we can't do it. There is no offering that we could give to the Lord to pay for our sin. He himself has provided it for us. Lord, you call us to believe upon that, to have our hearts and eyes opened by the Holy Spirit that we might see the truth. Lord, move in our hearts today that we would see the costliness to you of the sacrifice of Christ, of your love for us, of the love that Christ has for us, and his willingness to give up all that he was for the likes of us. We give you thanks for this in Jesus' name. Amen.